Ezra chapter 3, and our text is found in verse number 4. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. You might think that's a bit of a strange text to take while we are considering the book of Ezra. And we've gone through chapter 1, chapter 2, and we started looking at chapter 3 last time. And last time we looked at the priority of these returning exiles, how they have returned as one man, and they come very quickly together to Jerusalem, probably only a few weeks after they have arrived from captivity in Babylon. And we saw last time how they made their priority to be the rebuilding of the altar, and they begin to offer sacrifices that have been prescribed by the Lord. It would have been easy for these exiles, having come back from that land of captivity, now to the promised land, to be taken up with things such as security, or ensuring that their homes were habitable, or making sure the land was prepared so that they might be prosperous. But these exiles, we read how they went about, and they set their priority as to the worship of God in the way that he had set. It's very easy for us to become sidetracked in the things of God. We can have our eyes on more periphery issues. We could be taken up with the building or the church. We could be taken up with schemes, methods, plans. But our focus must be on how God is to be worshipped. And as the exiles make their chief concern the place of the sacrifice, so we are to have as our centre and as our focus that once and for all sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so these exiles that have returned in Ezra's day are looking forward by faith to that sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening, I want us to look and notice the detail that we have in verse 4, that as they have returned, as they have come back to the land of promise, that there they are remembering and keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Three straightforward points this evening. What was the purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles? What was the significance, secondly, of them observing the feast at this point? And what is it that we can learn from the Feast of Tabernacles for us in the church in the day in which we live? So what was the Feast of Tabernacles? Turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. And I'm going to read from verse 33 down to verse number 44. It's important that we do read these things. Perhaps a portion of the scripture that we find difficult. A passage that we don't perhaps easily and readily make our way to in our devotions. But nevertheless, they are there. It has here before us the background and the context for which these exiles were remembering this Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to break in chapter 23 at verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation, or a holy gathering together. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath, and ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees branches of palm trees, and the boughs of fig trees and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So there you have the institution of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the 3 pilgrim feasts that the children of Israel were required to attend in Jerusalem for, the other being Passover and the other being the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Tabernacles, as you will have read and considered, it was firmly connected to the harvest time when the crops were gathered in. We're thinking around about September time in our own calendar. And so there was a very much an agricultural element to this feast. It was the most joyous of feasts. Notice how in the 7th month, how it began with the Day of Atonement on the 10th day. And then as you come to verse 27, you see in Leviticus 23 how they were to afflict their souls, or they were to fast, they were to show contrition. And so they then come to Tabernacles, and now it was a feast. It was a celebration. Verse 41, you shall celebrate it in the 7th month. It was said by the rabbis that he who has not seen Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles doesn't know what true rejoicing is. And so why was it such a celebration? Well, the harvest has been brought in. The barns were all filled. People were praising God for his provision and for his bounty. Here were a people reminding themselves of the providence and the care of God for them, and of their utter dependence upon God for everything that they had. Here were a people who recognized that even their daily bread comes from God himself. In our modern society, we have become completely detached from this. And we see our food as our right. We see our food as just there. There's no thought as to where it comes from. And we have that contempt of God. And so this feast was to rejoice in the provision and bounty of the Lord. The harvest, it wasn't presumed, but when it did come, there was time for rejoicing and praising. Remember the words in Psalm 126. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so at Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, there would have been great rejoicing for the bringing in of the harvest. It's important that we also notice the connection that there is between Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. In Leviticus 23, we broke in halfway through. But if we were to read the whole of that chapter, you would see how that the Day of Atonement was mentioned on the 10th day. And that day was a day of contrition, a day of humbling before God, confession of sin. And now, just a few days later, comes the rejoicing. And how often this is the way with God. We see it in salvation. We see how there is humbling before there is rejoicing. We see how there's conviction before there's conversion. Even in the example of our Saviour, we see how he humiliated himself before he was exalted in that work of redemption. And so their joy, or so their mourning rather, has been turned to joy. Psalm 30 verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Again, if you were to turn to Isaiah, you have the same picture there of sorrow being turned to joy. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jeremiah, he also adds this, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. So there is that connection between sorrowing and rejoicing. You have the Passover being that time of contrition, and the Feast of Tabernacles that time of rejoicing. Even in the experience of the disciples, the Lord spoke to them and he said concerning his death and suffering in John 16:20, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned unto joy. So after the solemnity of the Passover comes the Feast of Tabernacles with its celebration. So there was that agricultural aspect to it. But another aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles was to commemorate God's mighty deliverance of them from Egypt. Throughout those 40 years they've lived and dwelt in these booths, in these tents, tabernacles. Every day God has provided for them. Every day God has protected them. They've had that manna from heaven. They've had those quails. They've had that water gushing from the rock. And so the Feast of Tabernacles would remind them of all the amazing ways in which God had provided and kept his people. And they were pilgrims and strangers. They were marching from that temporary position to that eternal position. And so they are reminding themselves of that journey through the wilderness when they would dwell in tents, looking forward to that time when they would arrive in their inheritance, their permanent home. And so we have this Feast of Tabernacles. And so God is reminding them, and through this statute that would be to be reserved, to be commemorated and throughout every year, for every generation, they would remind themselves of God's gracious and providential care of his people throughout wilderness. And so at the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the aspects was that they would commemorate it by dwelling in booths. It would look a bit like a camping holiday. They'd spend their time outside, making sure they had the right trees and the branches for their roofs. And it would remind them of what they did in the wilderness. During the festivities, various offerings were made. There were burnt offerings, there were meat offerings, and there were also drink offerings. When you have that reference to the meat offering, it wasn't necessarily meat as we might understand it, that from an animal, but it is a synonym for food and in particular crops. There was a drink offering. In the temple worship, there was that gathering from the pool of Siloam, the water, and it would be poured out, and it would signify that God has sent the rain. But in the spiritual sense, it signified that God would send his spirit in the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Hear these words from Ezekiel 34. I will make them, and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause a shower to come down in its season. There shall be showers of blessing. There, a reference to the coming of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God was mightily poured out like a mighty shower, particularly at Pentecost. Or Isaiah 44 verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. And then in Isaiah chapter 12, very short chapter in the book of Isaiah, we have these words. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, because thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall he draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall he say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And those words, drawing from the waters of the well of salvation, and is very typical. And we have here a reference to what would take place in the temple worship. And so the drink offering would be offered right up until the seventh day. And that was known as on that seventh day, there would be a great shout, great worship, and the people would recite Psalms 113 to 118. And so there was a time of great jubilation, a time of great celebration for all the ways in which God had provided and blessed them. So that is the historical context of the Feast of Tabernacles. So what was the significance for these returning exiles to be commemorating this feast at this time? Did it just happen? Was it just a coincidence that they had come back and it so happened that it was now the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, our God never deals in chance or coincidence, but rather in purpose and plan. And as you look at the returning exiles, you see similarities between the original Exodus out of Egypt. So what are the similarities? Well, on both occasions, the children of Israel fleeing from Egypt under the governorship of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, we find that on that occasion they are released from captivity. The children of Israel, they had heavy burdens. They were under slavery. And here the children of Israel, in the time of Ezra, they had been in captivity. Not by the Egyptians, but by the Babylonians. So there are similarities of people under captivity, now delivered. On both occasions, they have to make a long journey. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Granted that that was much longer than was necessary because of their sin, but they were wandering for a long time. The children, in Ezra's day, it was probably about 5 months or so to make that long journey. On both occasions, they come to this same place, the Promised Land. In the Exodus, it was for the first time. And here they are returning in Ezra's day to the land that they'd been promised to them. On both occasions, it would remind them of the providential care of God for them. In the first Exodus, we find how the people were remembered by God after 430 years. The Lord would be faithful to his promise that he had made. And here in Ezra's day, God was faithful to the promise that he had made, that after 70 years, he would bring his people back to their inheritance. On both occasions, the people leave a place of captivity, and they come out laden with bounty. They have all of their needs met in remarkable and glorious ways. They leave a land of darkness and poverty, and they are now in the land that flows with milk and honey. Very similar. What about this? On both occasions, they are led into the promised land by a Joshua. Joshua was one of the faithful spies that led the people into the promised land. He was the successor to Moses. Now, in the return of the exiles, we find that they come and under the governorship of Zerubbabel, and also by a man by the name of Jeshua. And if you have a reference Bible down the middle, you'll see that Jeshua can mean Joshua. And to further emphasize this, if you turn to Zechariah 3, verse 1, or Zechariah 6, verse 11, this Jeshua that is spoken of is referred to in the more familiar way of Joshua. So both of these returns into the promised land, they were led by a man called Joshua. And when we think about the name Joshua, it means the same thing. Jeshua or Joshua, it means the Lord or Jehovah is salvation. And when you look at the New Testament, you see the coming of the Son of God. What would his name be called? His name would be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. It comes from the same root. It has the same meaning. And so the people of God are brought into this promised land by a man called Joshua, which testifies to the truth that Jehovah is salvation. And so there are remarkable similarities between the Exodus and then these returning exiles. These aren't coincidences, but the mighty hand of God working out all things for his glory. And so we have a strong connection between what happens right back at the beginning of their history and what is happening here now in Ezra's day. And in many ways, the people are here starting again. They are in a land which is in disarray. No temple, the altar is only just being rebuilt. They've been purged in order that they might be fruitful. And it's very fitting that they should keep and observe the Feast of Tabernacles. So what are the lessons then that we can learn from the Feast of Tabernacles for us? Well, just as the children of Israel celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles after the Exodus, and then again after the exile, we can look forward to the mighty and glorious and final work of Jesus Christ, where he would be instituting that final glorious Feast of Tabernacles. We read from John chapter 7. And the reason for reading from that chapter was that Jesus, on this feast day, on the Feast of Tabernacles, stands up in the middle of the temple and he speaks to the people. You can look at the details, verse 2, that the Feast of Tabernacles was being observed. Now, his Lord sends his disciples ahead of him to Jerusalem. There was a credible threat against him. People wanted to kill him. And Jesus says that he's not going to come at this time, but eventually he comes in secret, as it were. And then in verse 14 of chapter 7, we find Jesus has come to Jerusalem. He's teaching in the temple. And there in the temple, he is demonstrating, and it is evidence that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. And many people believe on him and follow him. And then in verses 37 to 39, we have these words. In the last day, that great day of the feast, again, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." As we read it, it may be hard for us to appreciate the significance and the magnitude of the words that the Saviour was speaking. There have been the offerings. Water has been brought up out of Siloam, poured out. Trumpets have blasted. The people are singing psalms of praise to God, all thinking and speaking about the coming Messiah. And then Jesus stands up and cries that he, if any man thirst, let him come unto him and drink. He is saying that he is that water. He is that drink offering. And as we read from Isaiah 12, those words come to mind, that wherefore shall we draw upon the wells of salvation. Here is the fulfillment. Here is the long expected one. Everything has been pointing to his coming, and here he is in the midst. The Feast of Tabernacles had the various offerings, burnt offering, the meat or food offering, the drink offering. All of these are types of Christ. We know that he would lay down his life for his people. We know that he said that he was the bread of life. We know that he said that he was the water of life. And here is the one that will lead his people into that glorious and eternal promised land. Who is the one that leads his people to the promised land, that eternal promised land? It is Jesus. We have another Joshua, another God is salvation. Not like the ones that went before, but a complete and a perfect fulfillment. Listen to the words of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so in heaven, in that eternal promised land, the Lord Jesus Christ brings his people to himself. And so the Lord brings his people to their rest. There was Joshua at the Exodus, Joshua for the returning exiles, and Jesus for his people. Heaven is likened to the promised land. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 that the people of God didn't enter into their rest because of unbelief. And then it speaks about the coming eternal dwelling place of God's people. Jesus brings his people safely home. Their lives are likened to pilgrims and strangers. The earth isn't their home. They're making their journey in this wilderness of this earth. Hebrews 11 verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having them seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Or Peter, he warns the people in his day, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We are traversing this earth and this life. We are making our journey. This world is not our home. This is not our final destination. Our journey ends with God himself. Our sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has delivered us from captivity, the bondage of sin, the shackles of Satan. And we know that as our conqueror, he has led captivity captive. And we are brought out with him, and we are laden with riches and blessings. And as we come into glory, we are those who are infinitely rich, ready to remain forever in that eternal promised land of heaven. So there are similarities for us. In the prophecy of Zechariah and chapter 14, we have the reference there to the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles by all nations. Let me read from verse 16 of chapter 14. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. This 14th chapter has caused a great deal of speculation. But surely we have here a picture and anticipation of the glory represented by all nations coming to commemorate and to keep this Feast of Tabernacles, to come and to testify to the worthy of the Lamb that was slain for his people. And they enter into joy, they enter into rejoicing. And all those that do not come, they shall be judged outside. In other words, those that are of Egypt, a synonym for those who are of the world, they will be consumed in judgment and barred from the feast. In this glorious abode, nothing that defiles shall enter in. Notice the reference in verse 21 to there being no Canaanites there. Nothing immoral, nothing wicked found in heaven. And this 14th chapter, I believe, is looking forward to the homecoming of God's people, coming out of every tribe and tongue and nation, gathered in by Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. And so we can look back at the similarities with the Exodus. We can see the significance that there was for these returning exiles, that they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and we can look forward as God's people to what he has done in Christ, where he shall lead his people safely home. And there they shall be for eternity. No more to dwell in tents, no more to wander around in this wilderness of this world, but to be with him in that land flowing with milk and honey. The children of Israel, when they returned from exile, they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. May we be a people look forward to that time when we can give thanks to God that he has brought us safely home, and then forever praise him for all that he has done for us. Amen.